I probably start this sermon time every week. That was quite some singing today. Well done. That was from the heart. Sitting on the front row with a chorus behind you. So full. We're singing from the heart. It was good. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we set apart to be in your word. And I pray that you would just keep us focused this morning, that there would be no distractions, that we would lean in on every word that is read, that is spoken, that is heard. And God, you are all-powerful, and you do mighty things even to this day, and I pray that you would work a miracle in this place, that we would see lives changed, and that we would make a difference in this community, in our families, at work, and in the world. So I give you the praise in advance for what you're going to do in this time, and I pray that it is great for your kingdom. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy. So if you're visiting, there are a couple visitors here. So just to catch you up, we're focusing on what the church is. And so we've been in the book of Acts. I did it again. This is week two. Didn't look up the page number for you, so if you want to follow along in the book of Acts, it's in the New Testament. We provide pew Bibles. If you're carrying your own, just flip into the New Testament. We will be in Acts chapter 2, and then all over the place. But I found it ironic that in this study of the church, you know, I'm an unschooled fisherman, but we find the resurrection story is actually the first sermon preached, which I will allude to in a couple of minutes. But I just wanted to catch you up. So for some time, we've been looking at how God began the church. And that by applying the same principles, listen, God can do the same thing in this church. How cool is that? Very cool. I agree. We have seen in the past that sometimes God asks us to wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I have. But I'm just learning how to harness its power and use it effectively. This is an ongoing relationship. We learn there are some things we need to be doing in order for Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And we've gone over it. Let me remind you. We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to pray. And we need to obey what God reveals to us through the reading of His Word. And then probably the most important, confess the sin that's in our life that might be causing a separation, that's keeping us from having that intimate relationship that He wants. In Acts 2, we find the very first sermon preached. Peter, along with the other disciples, had been filled with the Holy Spirit, who had given them power to boldly proclaim the Word of God. Peter could have preached on any number of topics that morning, but he yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him to just one. So let's look at his sermon in Acts 2 at verses 22 through 36, if you're there. On page 1693 in the Pew Bible. Thank you, Tracy. Acts 2, I'll begin at verses 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Peter on that day, no doubt, was focused on one thing in his mind. The resurrection. Yes. I mean, there was a good reason. The resurrection is the historical event on which all of our faith is founded. That's the foundation we've been looking at in the past. If the resurrection didn't happen, then our faith would be futile. It would be useless. But if it did happen, and I believe with all of my heart that it did, then it's without a doubt the most significant event that has taken place in the history of mankind. We sing about it every year, right? We profess it once a year at least. And to that church, I say, shame on us. The resurrection should be lived every day. It is the resurrection that makes it possible for us to have an intimate, personal relationship with God. If Jesus had just come to this earth, if he lived a good life and died on the cross, and there had been no resurrection, we would have no hope. That's the foundation of what I believe. How about you? Without him, there is nothing. It is the resurrection that makes it possible for us to deal with past sins. There are some actions that we as followers of Christ, the world calls them Christians, little Christ, have to confess. I sin, I do. And what I've learned through the years, the quicker I take a knee and say, Lord, forgive me, the better I feel. But the better my relationship with him grows. There's something about sin that hinders that relationship. We can't do both. And when we're out of his will, at least for me, I know it. There are little alarms that go off. We have the opportunity to live an abundant life right now. Don't leave it on the table for another day. His resurrection guarantees that one day we will spend eternity, think about this, in his presence. Do you understand that if you're in the presence of God, you die. You don't touch him. You don't look at him. And he loves us enough that he, when Moses passed by, he was like, no, he's all powerful. And we get to spend eternity with him. There are some that tend to lose the focus on the significance of the resurrection. Sure. We believe it, right, church? But is the resurrection really the focus of our faith? You got to answer that one. Yeah, the resurrection. It is all about you, Jesus. Sometimes we get so caught up in the planning of programs and ministries that we only think of the resurrection once a year. Really? Resurrection life is in me. And I admit, I leave it on the table. I do not always focus my attention on the cross. Jesus is not always first in my life. I confess that to him. And he says, my child, begin again. And what I'm noticing through the years is that time is becoming shorter and shorter when I'm separate from God. And I don't like being there. I want to live in the shadow of the cross. I am convinced that one of the most important things that Peter and the early church did in order to be the church God desires and intends is that they were hyper-focused on the resurrection. First sermon, resurrection. So the question we need to ask is, how do we focus our faith on the resurrection? There's just too many distractions. How can we be focused? I think last year or the beginning of this year, focus was the word that always left my mouth. So let's see what we can learn from Peter. He begins by asking his audience to ponder the proofs of the resurrection. You know what the first proof he chose to use? I need to explain one thing before I tell you. Ponder the proofs of the resurrection. It's in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 19:15, God had established this principle that matters must be attested to by two or three witnesses before they were proven valid. And here's what's really crazy about the account of the resurrection. Women had no say in the matter. And yet the women were the first to proclaim. How cool is God? So you needed two or three witnesses. And Peter knew the people he was speaking to were aware of the requirement. And that's why he's so very careful to make sure that he provides three witnesses. And you know who the first witness was? God himself. We read at verses 22 and 24. Look at these. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep it hold on him. So Peter made them aware that it was God, that God was a witness of the resurrection in several ways. We just read it. He showed them that Jesus was the only Son of God. And by how? By exhibiting the power of the miracles, the wonders, and the signs he did through Jesus. Secondly, God made it clear it was his purpose for Jesus to die on the cross. Sure, the Romans found a way to accuse Jesus of sins he never committed. They found a way to put him on the cross. But this was them just acting out God's plan and purpose that he had made, listen, before the creation of the world. He knows what's taking place right now. Are we paying attention? Are we listening on the edge of our seat? I want to know more Jesus. Or are we like, man, I'm getting hungry. Come, James, get to the end of the sermon. But these are undeniable proofs. The word that stands out to me in this passage is "but God." I love that. They are fast becoming my favorite words. You see them throughout Scripture. It's a clear contrast between the ways of men and the ways of God. I just told you that they had found a way to accuse Jesus of things he never did. They put him on the cross, but God had another plan. The resurrection. Who does God use to fulfill his plan and purpose? You and me. Wicked men and Romans. Kill his one and only Son. Kill God. What? You would think that for most people, this would have been enough proof. I mean, if God is the witness, stay with me here. If he's a witness of the resurrection, then it must be a fact, right? God said it, I believe it. Not Peter. He wants to make certain that there isn't the slightest bit of doubt. So what does he do? He adds two more proofs. And we have access to them. Peter did not have the New Testament like we do. It wasn't written yet, but he had the scrolls, which is known as the Old Testament. These are just two of the over 300 Old Testament prophecy that Peter chooses to use to prove the resurrection. The first psalm he uses is Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And what's really cool is you don't have to turn there, because at verses 2, at chapter 2, at verses 25 and 8, we read the same words of Psalm 16, 8 through 11. This is what you would read. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." That psalm revealed that the person being spoken about would not be abandoned to the grave. Okay, so who's he talking about? David? No? Who said it? Jesus! That's not... His body wouldn't see decay. You have to understand, David couldn't have written about himself, because Peter and the people there knew where David was buried. It doesn't apply. This is a prophecy that proves Jesus was raised from the dead. Listen, by God. God did a work. He does a work in us. We're dead. And by faith, we're made alive. At verse 34 and 5, Peter quotes the second psalm, Psalm 110 at verse 1. Guess what? You don't have to turn there, because verse 34 and 5 say what Psalm 110:1 says. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This could not refer to David, since he didn't sit at the right hand of God. Right? He doesn't qualify. Jesus did. Having been resurrected and ascending to heaven, was and is in the position of honor and authority. We are so fortunate, and we leave it on the table. This book gives us power. It gives us life. And I spent a lot of hours studying this, so I'm sitting here going, this makes perfect sense. But the first time you read and hear this, I'm sure you're going, what? We're going to get there. We have the witness of the Old Testament prophecies, but listen, we also have the testimony of the apostles there. They were there firsthand. We're reading a true account. This actually took place. Who here believes that this is true? Because if this isn't true, let's just go to lunch. Live for tomorrow. No reason to live by the rule book, right? Look at what Peter said in Acts 2:32. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. I choose to believe what's written in God's word is true. I choose to believe Peter was there." He says that not only had God provided proof of the resurrection, not only did scriptures prove the resurrection, but the apostles that were there that day were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They had witnessed the life of Jesus. They had been there. They watched him, nailed them into the cross. He watched him breathe his last. He watched him take him down. He was planted in a grave. They also were there when he resurrected. They touched him. They walked with him. They talked with him. All that took place after the resurrection. Every one of those apostles who were there that day, with the exception of John, who would die of old age, separated at the Isle of Patmos, died a vicious death. Every one of them. Why? Because they believed in the resurrection. That was the belief that every one of them held to throughout their whole life. Do you believe the resurrection? Are you living like Jesus is living? He is not dead. He's not on the cross. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It's not uncommon for people to lie, right? I mean, they'll stick to their lies even when they're called on the carpet, right? And I'm not sure. But I don't know anyone in their right mind that would stick to a lie if it meant they were going to endure a vicious death. Would you believe all 12 disciples would say, it's just a hoax? It's not really a fact. It's not possible. The apostles might have lied for a while, but do you really believe all of them would give up their life for a lie? I don't either. The first thing we need to do if we want to make the resurrection the focus of our faith, we need to ponder the undeniable proofs. Have you thought about the things that have taken place this week? I already confessed I didn't. Too busy to remember my Savior. And I've confessed that to people now in two services and to God. There was a time when the world stopped on Good Friday. There were 3 hours where you could go to church and have communion, or you could sing an anthem, or not no more. Who stopped their life for even a minute on Friday to think of where Jesus was, what he was enduring? Shame on me. And I think that's what happens. We get too busy to get caught up in the things of life, and we celebrate resurrection for 40 minutes, one day, a year. And for the most part, we look forward to the ham. I'm hungry. I am. And I'm tired. I just want to sit down. But for such a time as this, I'm going to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Because if there's one person here today trying to make their way through this sermon, their life could be changed for eternity. Mary Beth prayed that one portion of this sermon would sit on you and you would take it and put it into practice. Thank you for your prayers. Now I get to watch God fulfill it. Listen up, church. The witness of God himself, the scriptures, the apostles' testimony, that's some pretty overwhelming evidence, would you agree? But it's not enough to just believe in the fact of the resurrection. I believe it, yeah. Jesus, he lived, he died, and I'm good. He rose again, all right, I'm good with that. If you were here in the first service, a simple message was told 48 times. If you want a donut, if you want eternal life, that was the weights and balances. Did you get the donut? My man Chris did 10 push-ups. That was the price. He paid, and you got a donut. Salvation. You want eternal life? God and Jesus worked out a plan. Me and Chris worked out a plan. He paid the price for a donut. How's your arms? 400 and how many? 480 push-ups this man did this morning in 40 minutes, maybe? Touched in your head. Why would you do that? Wait a minute! To get salvation, I reach out my hand to Jesus, and he pays the price. He did it on Thursday. And what happened in less than 24 hours is blow your mind crazy. It's free. What must I do? Believe. Accept, apply, share. And you get a new body and you get to reign in heaven. And we need to recognize the significance of the resurrection. It is the one event that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. There is none other like it. And I'll tell you, I have two heads. You believe that a man rose from the dead? That doesn't happen. I watched a TV show and some guy was explaining the accounts of the Exodus. And the guy he was talking to said, that's BS. I don't believe it. The world just does not believe the truth. shame on the pastor. I'm going to hound you, and I will always preach Christ and Him crucified and risen. Thank you. She's here this week. 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 17. You don't have to turn there, and for some, you're hearing it again. This is what we read. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But if He did not raise Him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection cancels my confessed sins. I'm covered by the blood. Peter summarized the significance of the resurrection in Acts 2:36. I hope you're still there. Verse 36. He said, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." You know, as believers, as followers of Christ, we often say, "Lord, Jesus is Lord," or "Christ." But let's make sure we understand the significance of what Peter is saying here. Because of Jesus' willingness to be completely obedient to His Father, to humble Himself and die on the cross for my sin and yours, God, through the resurrection, exalted Him to the highest heaven, the position of Lord. Here's how Paul describes that process in Philippians 2:9-11. I'll just read it for you. God exalted Him to the highest place in heaven. He's given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's His plan. That's His purpose. It's in place, and it's working powerfully. The Bible is clear that Jesus is Lord, and that every day people are going to stand and acknowledge Him as Lord. It all comes down to a choice. This is the part that I want the sermon to land on you. I can either choose to acknowledge Him as Lord right now and allow Him to have charge of my life. That is a good plan. Or I can decide to just keep on living my life the way I want and then acknowledge Him as Lord when it's too late for Him to make any difference in my life. I don't know what you choose. Read 1 Corinthians 15 until it makes perfect sense.